The reading is written in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, and is to be found in page 1173 in the Church Bible. Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Patsy. Shall we pray before we look at the passage together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive, speaking to us today. And Lord, this is one of those passages, Lord, where it's not an easy one. There's a lot going on. And so I pray that you would help me to be clear. I pray that you would help us all to work hard today as we listen to your word to hear what you have to say. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you, I'm sure many of you have been to a big firework display, and you know, you come to that, you come to the end, you come to the finale, and you know, the rockets are going off in all sorts of directions, lighting up the darkness of the sky with an explosive colour. And then you get the music, you know, which adds to the drama, and then there's the noise, and it's just a wonderful spectacle. Well, you know, as I've been reading this passage from Ephesians for the last few days, that's what it's felt like to me. It just feels like a firework display going off. When Paul wrote this, he wrote it in Greek. There were no full stops. There were no commas. It was one breathless, colourful explosion of thanksgiving to God. In particular, thanking God for the blessings that he gives us as Christians. Now, blessings, they're things that God gives us. Good things that he gives us for our good, for our assurance, for our happiness, for our joy. Spiritual blessings we're talking about here. I'll explain that as we go on. But there's so much going on in this passage. It feels, as I say, to me that Paul is setting off fireworks in all different directions as he gets carried away in worship of God. Now, overall, the passage says that God is amazing. So that's pretty simple, isn't it? And he's done amazing things in and through Jesus by the work of his Holy Spirit. And Paul wants us as Christians to see how we are so astonishingly blessed, so we will join him in that exuberant worship, just like he does here. Now, before he sets off all the individual fireworks, he gives us a sort of summary in verse 3. So let's look at that verse to start off with. Now, I've broken this down a bit. I'm going to explain it in four bits. I'm not going to do this with every verse because we'd be here all day, but I thought this would be helpful. So first of all, praise to the God. Paul is very clear there's only one God. In Roman times where this is written to, there are loads of homemade gods, for instance. Caesar called himself God. And Ephesus, where the Christians were who received this letter, that's where the god of fertility, Artemis, was living. That's where her temple was. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's indicating to us right at the beginning that this is about, he's the father of his precious son, Jesus, who will find out his son that he's been in eternity, he's going to give up his son to die for us, to save us, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. The good things given to us by God, all those spiritual blessings, they're in the heavenly realms, says Paul. Now that's the dimension outside of earth, unseen to us now, the place of spiritual reality. That's why they're spiritual blessings. That's where God, we angels, the opposing spiritual forces, that's where they all dwell. And that's where the victorious resurrected Jesus reigns supreme, having beaten sin and death and on the cross and through his resurrection. And then with every spiritual blessing in Christ, every spiritual blessing, nothing's withheld from us. Everything that God has given to Jesus, if we're Christians, we get those blessings as well. If you remember David last week talked about us being, if we're Christians, in Jesus, that sponge in the water. If you didn't hear that, go and have a look at that from last week. Really good illustration. So let me read it again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Why is it significant that these blessings are in the spiritual realm? Two quick things. One, it's for our ultimate, it is our ultimate destination as Christians. When Jesus returns and heaven and earth become one, that's where we'll be. So it's like our security. It's a blessing of assurance. And then second, it's a constant reminder to those opposing spiritual forces that I mentioned. It reminds them that Jesus has already won the victory and that his followers, his church down on earth, are growing. They're witnessing to the truth as they worship Jesus. And that explains why those spiritual forces, as Paul says later in his book in chapter 6, why there's an ongoing battle between them and us. Okay, so that's the shallow water, if you like. Now we're going to go a little bit deeper. So, and my prayer is that our understanding will be such that we will then want to worship in a way that Paul does in this passage. I can't cover everything. And because there's so much going on, there's a load of different ways you could approach this passage. The way I'm going to do it is past, present and future. Although, as we'll see, some of the edges, some of the verses are blurred as we go along the way. So the past blessing is chosen, the present blessing is adopted, the future blessing is unified. We're going to look at verses 4-6 first. The past blessing chosen. Let me read it. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Okay, when we look at Bible passages, we often talk about context, the things that were happening at the time that we need to understand a bit to give us a better understanding for today. I just want to mention two quick things before we move into the passage a bit more. First of all, the term there, adoption of sonship in verse 5. Now that had a really significant meaning for the people of the time in Roman times, because adoption wasn't a thing until the Romans came. And the Romans had this thing where what they did is they adopted people, males, men, and the adoptee became a complete, a full heir, getting every blessing of that family, and it couldn't be taken away. So it's a really significant thing. Paul uses You know, he uses males, sonship, because it was only for males, but he's using it to emphasize for them and for us now as we look at it, that someone who is adopted by God and becomes God's child is a full heir, a full daughter, a full son, sharing all the blessings in Jesus forever. We'll come back to that a little bit more as we work through it. And the second is the tiny word, us. There's some more small words as we go through the passage, like we and our. But us, it was a really big word to those people listening to the letter being read to them. Because the history of the Bible, the sort of the bit before Jesus, what we call the Old Testament, was all about God's chosen people. And they were from Israel. They were the Jewish people. What Paul tells everybody now, then and us, is that everybody, wherever you come from, can be God's family through Jesus. Okay, so those two things, just try and hang on to them, because I'm now going to ask you to do something that's almost impossible. I'm going to try and go in a bigger context and ask us to think about God's context, okay? God's eternal context, because that's what Paul has in mind when he writes this. Verse 4, he says that he chose us, God chose us in him, in Jesus, before the creation of the world. God chose us, if we're Christians, to be in Jesus before we even existed. First verse in the Bible says, in the beginning, God. Before time began, before God had created anything, only God existed in the perfect relationship of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us that before creation, God, I don't know, started a purpose, a thought, a plan in his mind, that as part of a bigger plan, the eventual plan for the whole of his creation, he would choose and he would use some people from his creation, Christians. And that he would then join those chosen people together, this is verse 5, in with his son Jesus as adopted heirs, sharing all the blessings of Jesus, God's son. Verse 4, he says the same thing really in a different way. That God chose us to be holy and blameless in God's sight. To become like Jesus. It was God's choice. It was his pleasure. It was his will to make that choice before we existed. God is powerful. He is all powerful, all wise. He is all knowing. And that choice to include us, if we're Christians, was part of his overall purpose to bring eventually, as I said, peace to everything. And I can't explain it adequately. There's no way I can do that. I can't explain how it worked, how God knew before he started that his creation would become corrupted, that sin would come into the world, that creation would need saving, that you and I would need saving, that Jesus would come as a man to live a perfect life and then die on the cross as a perfect sacrifice so we could be rescued for that final destination in God's plan of eternal peace between God and creation and his chosen people. I can't explain that really. It's just, I can only tell you what the Bible tells us. What we know is what God has revealed to us. And he's revealed that he chose us before we existed. And you know, it is an indescribable blessing that if we're Christians, we're chosen to be part of that bigger eternal predestined plan to be with him forever. And how can we respond to such an amazing blessing? In our efforts to try and comprehend it, to understand it, we can only respond to his love, to God's love is God's grace, in humility. It's the only way we can respond, in humility and in thanks, immense praise and wonder, which is what Paul does in this passage. Because being chosen by God definitely is not a reason for us to be proud or arrogant if we're a Christian. Because it's so clear, it's very clear, that being chosen had absolutely nothing to do with us. No merit of ourselves, because we were chosen before we even existed. And verse 4 again, just repeating the same thing in a different way. God chose us to be holy and blameless in God's sight. He chose Christians to be holy and blameless. So clearly he knew that we wouldn't be holy and blameless, that we would be sinful, if it wasn't for his initiative, his grace, his undeserving favour in sending Jesus to die for us. As our response can only be thanks and praise, we can understand why, just a little bit later in verses 11 and 12, that Paul should go on to write that part of our being chosen, of our being predestined, is to praise God for the praise of his glory. Praise for what God has revealed about himself to us. And that praise, that worship, will include our service, our giving, our evangelism, making Jesus known. Because that's what God has declared. God has said that sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus, is the way that others will be set free to be adopted into sonship, to become Christians. Yes, it raises questions, this, doesn't it? Not least, why me, and why not someone I love or know? But the Bible is absolutely clear throughout the Bible that we have a freedom of decision to follow Jesus or to reject him. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you're on the live stream, you're not a Christian, or you're listening to a recording and you're not a Christian, you can receive all the blessings that we're going to talk about if you choose today to follow Jesus. It's a wonderful blessing to have been chosen in the past. And that leads us to the second, the current blessing, adopted. Let me read 5-8. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. The choice of God to predestine, to predetermine our destination, that we as Christians should become his adopted heirs, adopted into sonship with Jesus, and partners in the big plan of final peace. Well, it's just astounding, isn't it? God did that in the knowledge that we would be rebellious sinners, needing rescue, needing Jesus to come and, as a perfect man, to die on the cross, so that we could be redeemed. That verse in verse 7, redemption, it's a word which means to buy back. It was about slavery. You bought the slave back. You redeemed it. It was redemption. And Jesus dying on the cross redeemed us, brought us back from the slavery of sin, so that we could be adopted into sonship, forgiven, washed clean to become holy. It is almost impossible to comprehend, but this is who God is. This is what God is like. He is full of grace. Full of grace, as it says in verse 7 and 8, that he has lavished on us. I sort of imagine some great big heavenly vessel, jug, full of grace, that God just pours out and it never runs out. The gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection to save us, so that we can turn to him in repentance and faith and be adopted children of God. It's just crazy. It's crazy. It's amazing. As his daughter, as his son, we have the amazing privilege of confidently, we sang this in one of the hymns, didn't we? Confidently approaching the Almighty, the Holy God who created and sustains the whole universe. And yet we can approach him as Jesus did, using the same word that Jesus did. Paul tells us this in another book. We can approach God in his throne room and we can call him Abba, which means dear daddy. The Almighty God, if we're a Christian, we can say Abba. As adopted children of God, we have the blessing of not being a slave to sin, to the devil's power in those spiritual realms, but to be a precious child of God with all the power and all the love and all the grace and wisdom of God to surround us, and knowing that that relationship with him is for today, tomorrow, for eternity. And that adoption as a daughter or son of God gives us the privilege of all the promises of God. And God is a promise keeper. He promises to comfort and uphold us, to guide us, to lead us, to assure us, to reassure us in all the ups and downs. We have the blessing of our brother, Jesus, in heaven, interceding, praying for us on our behalf to his and our Father. And if we go to the end, to verse 14, we see that we have, as adopted children of God, we have the assurance, we have the certainty of our adopted status, because the Holy Spirit has sealed it in us as a guarantee by the indwelling of God, by his Spirit in our hearts, giving us the constant reassurance, confirmation of our identity as children of God, and that powerful presence of God to equip us, to keep us going every day. The current privileges of being a child of God are amazing as well. And then the past blessing. The past blessing of chosen, the present blessing adopted leads us to the future blessing of unified. Let me just read verses 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, so to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God, in his love and grace, hasn't left us wondering what happens in the end. He's told us that when the times reach their fulfillment, that's a time that only God knows. It's the time when Jesus will return and Jesus will bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth. At that time, God's purpose, God's plan that was formed in his mind, if you remember we started in the sermon, that was formed in his mind before we ever existed, is going to come to fruition in the future. And we as his children, if we're Christians, will live with him, with Jesus forever in perfect peace. Heaven and earth will become one. Unified. All Christians from wherever they are will come together from whatever background, dead or alive, will be gathered with the angels, with God, with Jesus in a renewed creation. That's a creation that Paul says in Romans 8 is currently groaning, anticipating the time when the whole creation can worship God as it was meant to. We'll arrive at that final destination that God foresaw before creation, that he in his perfect love and abounding grace chose us, if we're Christians, to be part of forever. Unity of all things in heaven and earth under Christ doesn't mean, though, that everyone will eventually be accepted by Jesus in the new creation. That's not consistent with what the rest of the Bible says, including what Paul says in chapter 5 of the same letter. The Bible is very clear that when Jesus returns at the end of time, everybody will acknowledge that he is the King, both on earth and in the spiritual dimensions. Everyone will bow down to him, but that we will have needed to make a choice before we die or before he returns if we are to be accepted by him. Otherwise, we are lost. The beautiful blessing of sharing eternal life, a perfect peace-filled eternity in the presence of Jesus, in the new creation, for those who have been chosen and have chosen to follow Jesus. It's amazing. And the Bible tells us in the last book of the Bible, that we will be, as Christians, will be part of that new creation, that new heaven and earth, where creation worships God fully, where God will dwell with us, where we will see Jesus face to face, and where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. I've only skimmed this passage, but wow, isn't it amazing? And, you know, I would encourage you to do some homework. David set some homework last week, so I can set some this week. Why not over the next 7 days take 2 verses a day from these 14 verses, I think it's about that, and sit down and read those 2 verses, ask God to help you understand, maybe listen to this sermon again to help get you going on it, and then thank God for that particular blessing. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Amen.